pray now. We beg of you, Lord, as I have been begging of you, that your presence here in the Word would be felt, not for any other reason, but for us to be transformed. Lord, we don't care about goosebumps. We don't care about tickling up our spine or feeling something. No, Lord, we pray that today, as you promised us, Jesus, that the Holy Spirit would teach us all things, that he would lead us into all truth. And that today, Lord, you would work past and beyond my human inabilities. And Father, that you'd cause us as a church, just one of the many local body of believers in this region, to become more like Jesus after today than we ever have been thus far. So God, we come and we are begging for you to not allow us to do church today. We don't want to do church. We want to be with you. And whatever comes of that, let us be the church, because we have spent time at your feet. For we pray and ask in Jesus' name, and again, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles this morning and turn to Philippians chapter 3. I almost feel like we should take off our shoes or flip-flops this morning because we're on holy ground. This is an amazing portion of Scripture, church, and I'm going to say that I need to get through this massive doctrine of truth this morning. You might say, well, why not? It's only two verses. But as we get into this, you're going to see how incredibly pregnant these two verses are with life-changing truth. That if you could take the entire book of Philippians, some have said the entire revelation of the New Testament as it applies to one individual, i.e. you and I personally, Paul would say himself as well, that the entire truth of the New Testament is revealed in these two verses in such a magnitude and a degree, and plus coming from a man who knew so much about God, that what he learns of God so transforms him that he confesses it's not what you know about God that saves you. It's not your theological prowess that can deliver you into heaven. But do you have a personal knowledge, experiential relationship with the very personality of Jesus Christ? And it's amazing. And so today we're going to be looking at this, and it's amazing. It's beyond to me. And you'll see why, I hope, I trust. You guys, if you're taking notes this morning, Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, we're looking at a message entitled In Hot Pursuit. Can you write that down? In Hot Pursuit. That's the title because that is the theme of these few verses. It's carried on in the following verses to come in the next few weeks. But in hot pursuit, when you think of those words, in hot pursuit, you're probably thinking of a police chase or something like that. Well, in hot pursuit, as we'll look at it this morning, is applying to the fact that as believers, one of the very characteristics of being a real Christian, a heaven-bound Christian, is that there is profound evidence in our lives, and it's recognizable by you personally about you, and it's recognizable by me personally about me, that we are in fact in hot pursuit of God. I don't know if you remember this or not. I don't remember it. I was not yet born, but I read this week, and so I thought I'd incorporate it into our introduction this morning. It was way back on October 4th, 1957, when the United States was shocked to learn that the Soviet Union had launched the first satellite into space. Then President Eisenhower called for an emergency cabinet meeting, and the results were this, that America would embark upon and invest everything needed into a scientific discovery to increase education and bring about a doubling down of our efforts to enhance U.S. technologies because we had fallen behind to the Russians. The United States launched a pursuit of knowledge that led to the United States becoming the sole global power of its day. But that explosion, listen to this, of prosperity and of technology and power did nothing to affect the culture and the morality of the nation. It certainly did not lead to a closer relationship between Americans and their God. Why? Because Americans began to lean upon their achievements. They began to lean upon the power that we had initiated in the development of the nuclear bomb back in World War II. And having become lackadaisical about that, the Russians snuck ahead of us and launched the first satellite. And then a couple of years later, the first man into space. And America was fearful. Some of us grew up in that era where we had the duck and cover drills and the paint your windows white from a nuclear blast. We would have alarms go off in our elementary schools, some of you remember, and you would go under your desk and cover your head, and they would tell us, don't look out the window so you can survive a nuclear blast. Of course, they told us to do that just to give us something to do while we are vaporized. Because going under your desk cannot protect you from a nuclear explosion. I grew up in San Diego and in Orange County. And for some of you in the Orange County area, I remember driving through areas of what I think is today Cerritos. And every so often they would have rockets, missiles that would come up out of the ground. And you would see the Navy cleaning and hosing them down. And the doors would open up and they would tuck them back away and put them underground. You grew up looking at that stuff. There was this great fear of power being exchanged. Mutually assured destruction. Then the pursuit of power mattered. And today, as a Christian, nuclear power and solar power and whatever power that there is available in our world of earthly physics does not translate into our Christianity. We, you and I, are to be representing a power that the world cannot understand. It is a power, listen, it is a power that transcends a nuclear explosion. It is greater than any bomb. It is greater than any war. It is a supernatural spiritual power that transforms a human life, its mind, its thinking, and its eternal destination. No war can do that. Our pursuits matter. Paul says in verse 10 of Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. In your margins or in your note taking, just put, this is deep theology. Christianity, thank God, can be identified as a relationship. No matter what your worldview is or your religious views are this morning, no matter who you may be, this you must understand, be educated about this. Christianity, by its actual definition, is not a religion. CNN, sociologist, religionist, Fox News, clumps it into the bucket of world religions. Christianity is not a religion. It is the only faith-based system that demands relationship, transcending religion, but demanding relationship. And why is that the case? Because Jesus Christ came for you and I to experience, according to the Bible's own words, a literal personal relationship with the manifest God, that God revealed himself to mankind. And as we look to these verses 10 and 11, it's actually, as some commentators have noted, Paul's diary. It's both a diary and a prayer. It sums up his entire passion of his life. What he wants from life, what he's looking for. And as I studied for this, I wrote this down on my notes, a bit of uneasiness came upon my soul. That the Apostle Paul, who you and I would love to emulate, who we've read so much about in the Bible, the Apostle introduces you and I to a statement of his and a way of living that he admits that everything that he's experienced in life to that very moment matters nothing to him but the person of Jesus. And when you meditate and marinate on that for a moment, you begin to realize, how close am I really to Jesus Christ? This message today is no doubt for the believer. If you're not a believer today, then listen carefully and hold us all accountable. Maybe today you'll find out that there's a great emptiness and void in your own life, and you need him. In Hot Pursuit, J.A. Moyer writes in his book, nothing can be truly known unless the reality of it is being lived out in a daily life. I want to repeat that. Nothing can be truly known unless the reality of it is being lived out in a daily life. That's a great word. Are you a Christian? Am I a Christian? Is my pursuit of God real? Does it really matter to me? Is God ever before me, before us, on a moment-by-moment basis? Is that our reality? I would like to change his words a little bit and put it this way. Jesus Christ cannot be truly known unless the reality of him is being lived out in daily life. The reality of Jesus. And so we look at this morning. I cannot promise you how far we'll go. But in hot pursuit, are you and I, as we judge ourselves this morning as Christians, in hot pursuit of God in my life, in our lives? Number one is found in the opening part of verse 10. And it's this. Getting as close as you can. Will you write that down? If I'm in hot pursuit of God, this question, this observation should be evident in my life to some degree. Am I getting as close as I can to God? Only you can answer that question. So number one, it's personal. It means that it is a personal thing to be in pursuit of God. Just this quest, this beginning, begins to blow past the mundane, boring, liturgical, legalistic steps of religion. Oh, do this, do that, check the box, stand up, sit down, bow down. It leaves those things in the dust. It leaves the things in the dust like, I should pray, versus I get to pray. It should leave in the dust the things where I have to read my Bible, versus I need to read my Bible. In the life of the true believer, there is coursing through his or her veins the chemistry of heaven. And that only God's infusing of life can satisfy us. And it all begins with this personal statement of Paul's. Look at it with me. That I may. Will you circle the word there? I. That I. He says I. Oh, this is my prayer. Paul, are you serious? You are the Apostle Paul. And you are praying that I may know him? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm convicted immediately out of the gate. I would say today in my human wisdom, if Paul doesn't know him, then how can I know him? Didn't Paul see him in the heavens? Didn't Paul meet him on the Damascus Road? Didn't Paul experience being tutored by Jesus in the deserts of Arabia? Didn't Jesus appear to Paul upon that ship that was bound for destruction in the Mediterranean? And didn't Jesus and the angel of the Lord appear to him in Corinth? Absolutely. And Paul says, that I may know him? Where does that put me? And I could immediately be swallowed up with defeat if I were to leave at this moment. But the truth of the matter is, it's going to be very encouraging that I may. This is beyond the doctrine of salvation. Please write this down. We are leaving salvation behind. His statement is saying, that's all done. Listen, with all due respect, please allow me to put it to you graphically. It would be this way. Paul says, I am not talking about salvation, the opportunity of salvation, the doctrine of salvation. That is ancient history. That is done with. I'm moving on. Those are things from the beginning. Those are things at the start. We would say, come to Christ. We saw the announcement by Greg Laurie. Come to the Harvest Crusade. Why would you go to the Harvest Crusade? You know, one of Greg's policies or hopes is that you wouldn't go as a believer, but that you would do what? Take someone who's not a believer. Why? Because it's all about salvation. You don't go to the Harvest Crusade for a Bible study to grow deeper with Jesus, though the Word of God will go forth. Don't get me wrong. You take somebody there for them to be introduced to Jesus. But then what? What now? As a Christian, listen, you may today say, and I hope it's not anyone in this church would say this. I'm just being sarcastic right now. If you've been a Christian for 30 years, do you have 30 plus years of experience with Jesus? Or do you have 1 year of experience with Jesus that just repeats every year for 30 years? Are you still shallow? You're saved, but you haven't grown? The Apostle Paul would say, away with that. Salvation is settled. Let's get up and go. Salvation is settled. Now what? And that now makes more sense regarding this prayer, that I may. It is a passionate declaration that I'm moving on beyond the doctrine of salvation, and I want to be discipled by none other than Jesus Christ himself by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? That I may know God. It's absolutely enlightening. Notice with me that the soul of the apostle is in hot pursuit of God. That's where I got the title, by the way, of the message. When you begin to unpack Paul's desire, you'll often come across the word, he was in pursuit of God. And we know that from what he is about to say regarding these things, that there is no greater meaning or purpose in his life than that God would be Paul's very existence. And this is convicting to me. Is the very existence of God and drawing closer to him your reason for living? You know, Jack, I thought my reason for living was paying taxes. No, I mean, go ahead and pay taxes. But that's not your reason for living. I know the government thinks that's your reason for existence, but it's not. Well, isn't it to have a family and to propagate? No, actually, no. No. Above it all, it is to know God. And to not know about God. The last thing the church needs is more theologians. What the church needs is more people who have experienced the person of Christ. Listen to the psalmist. If you think this is only a Paul thing or a New Testament thing, listen to the psalmist. Listen to David. Psalm 42, verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I, notice this, me, my soul, my spirit, when shall I, the totality of my person, come and appear before God? The psalmist is saying, 3,000 years ago, oh God, my soul thirsts for you. This is the believer. Listen, Christian, I'm being convicted. I hope you are too. The Lord laid on my heart this week in preparation, Jack, he has to say that twice because I'm busy. It's biblical, you know. Abraham. Peter. Samuel. When you're busy, God will always say, Jack. Yes, Lord. You're studying about Paul's heart being in hot pursuit of mine. You're looking at the psalmist whose heart was in hot pursuit of mine. Jack, are you in hot pursuit of me? Jack, was there ever a time when you spent more sweet moments with me? Not to spend time with me? Not to put your notch in the belt and say, I spent an hour with God? Or I read a Christian book? Or I read this many chapters of the Bible? No, just to be with me. Listen, you may find this sounding as heresy. Listen carefully. There are times when God will say to you, put down everything. Put down your Bible. Put down your Christian music. Come into the closet. Shut the door and be alone with me. Lehman Strauss writes, there is nothing shallow or superficial about the man who has set such knowledge as his goal in life. Knowledge about Christ received from reading a book or listening to a sermon could not satisfy a man in search of such a holy quest. Conformity to Christ is his goal, and he refuses to stop short of it, says Strauss. That's a great word. It means that it's personal. Is Jesus Christ, is God truly personal in your life like any other personal relationship would be? It means that the very personal pursuit is something that happened with Paul at his conversion, and it has continued to, I'll use the word snowball. Wouldn't you think after raising so many churches throughout Europe, Paul, seeing so many miracles, being Paul the apostle, wouldn't you think that he'd be tempted to kind of settle back and have a special parking place for his donkey? He's got an entourage of people. He's Paul. There's a banner, you know, in front before he shows up. Paul's coming to town, you know. Do you think that there's a temptation, at least on the human side, I think it's true for all of us, to kind of coast now that you've, what, arrived? And ladies and gentlemen, Paul is teaching us you cannot arrive as a Christian. You will not arrive until you arrive in heaven. The greatest promotion is not school. It's not at the job site. The greatest promotion is when you drop dead. The greatest promotion is if the Lord should come back today. That's the greatest promotion. That's when we arrive. That's when it's over. It's personal. This personal pursuit, it's hot on his heart. Now, I'm going to say this. Maybe God wants it to be said. I pray that he does. It's my observation, and heard people say things, not actually, not to my face and not even here, but I've seen some things that people have sent me online. And I wrote this down. And are you guys listening? I want you to put this in contrast with Paul's pursuit for God, that I may, okay? Do you kind of get the feeling that ain't no one going to stop Paul from his pursuit? Do you kind of get the feeling that what he's saying and what he's about to say is extremely to the point of giving up his own life important to him? Listen, I'm going somewhere with this. Do you think he needs anyone to hold his hand? And yet, you can go online today and there are websites where people say these things. I wrote them down. I don't go to church anymore because the people there have hurt my feelings. Next quote. The church lost me, so I'm going to tell others about it. That's called gossip, by the way. The church lost me, they said online. Another one said, somebody wrote a book, and that guy said that the Bible's wrong about many things. The church doesn't relate to me and my needs. Do you know what the Apostle Paul would do with that kind of a so-called Christian today? He would say, that I may. He would look to anyone, including myself, including you. Oh, you know what? Really, this is what we're saying. It's all about me. It's all about my feelings. It's all about what God can do for me. It's all about what makes me tick. It's all about my desires. And Paul is going to say, no, it's not. It's all about you knowing God. And the so-called church today is sick with this poison of self-centeredness, grievances, gossip, I would call it, griping, complaining. Paul, you know what he would do? He'd be like a water off a duck's back. He wouldn't even, he's like, whatever. You guys want to go over here and die in the corner? Go ahead. That I made. You hear him? Which brings us to this. It's intimate, very intimate. And hot pursuit that is getting close as I can means that it is intimate. And this is amazing, that I may know him. Circle the word know, that I may know him. It's the Greek word know to this in absolute terms. Now, please listen. It means absolute terms, that I may know him in an absolute way. The word means by expression, by intimacy, to know by the highest form possible. The word means to know with certain familiarity. Watch this. The word in Hebrew appears in Genesis 4:1. Now Adam knew his wife, and she bore children. That's the word. You can't get a closer word. The Christian is to know God in such a way that that knowledge and that experience of knowing the Lord so transcends theology that the only thing that we can share with it is that the Bible speaks of it as being intercourse between a man and a woman. You can't get closer than that. There's nothing on earth closer than that. It is the absolute ultimate manifestation of love and unity, that. And the Bible says that I'm to know God. I'm to have him so inside of me and I inside of him where there's no separation, nothing can separate us. What God has brought together, let no man separate. And I apply that to the Christian and his God. Oh, I'm to know him like that. My heart is to beat hot for a closer relationship with God. The Hebrew word is yada. Beautiful word, yada. Y-A-D-A. It means to know. Listen to this. We're all adults in here right now, right? There's no kids in here. Okay, put two and two together. I just mentioned the word Adam and Eve. I just mentioned the word as close as you can be possibly. The word yada, that Adam yada, it means to know face to face. It means to come together face to face. Listen to this. This is in your Bible. To behold fully, to see all with full vision. Nothing's hidden. Imagine. Think of Adam and Eve, and think of God's invitation to have you divorce yourself from religion and know him relationally. It means with observation, care, to recognize. The word actually means to study by recognition. God. to have the understanding of another. Implying, the word implies the discipline of, listen to this, this is amazing. I actually read this and it made me tear up. And that doesn't happen very often. The word implies, yada, that it is a discipline that is often employed by a blind person that we so study, examine, listen, trace with the hands the personality of another. How is a blind person to see another person? This is amazing, Christian. Listen, if we don't get any further today, we've got to get this. How is the Christian to relate to his God? Paul says, well, you know what? Like the deer pants after water, if the deer doesn't get any water, it's going to die. And that's how your soul is to pant after God. You will die without him. Listen, judge yourself this morning. Can you say that of yourself, that if you don't get a fix from God, you will die? I'm not talking about drop dead physically. That's pathetic. That's ridiculous. I'm talking about something greater, deeper. So deep that the words used to communicate to the human spirit is the union between a man and a woman. And God says, listen, I want you to approach me, Jack, and I want you because you're a blind man. Ladies and gentlemen, we've been blinded by sin. Christ died on the cross to save us from our plight, from our condemnation. And we were born blind. And God awakens our spirit. And from that moment of salvation, that's just the beginning, ladies and gentlemen. We move on from salvation and we take our hands because we're born blind. And we take our hands and, like a blind man, and we begin to touch the forehead and the nose and the eyes of God. His nose and his lips and his chin, his neck, his locks, his hair, in prayer, in communication, in the word, in fellowship. It's transcendent. You understand? You can't do this. Don't go home today and say, I'm going to do that. You go home today and you fall on your face and say, God, I want to be that. I'm asking you to do this to me, Jesus. To sit. In fact, listen. Psalm 46, verse 10 is the word yada. Be still and know that I am God. Yada. Be still and trace my face. Sit with me, Jack, face to face. Like a husband and a wife would be together face to face. And you trace me. You know every bit of me, Jack. I want you. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God that the Hindus don't know. This is the God that Muslims don't know. This is the God that the Jews do not know. You've got to come to him through Christ. And you take your hand and you trace his face in meditation and prayer and the word, and God will draw you close to him. God says, draw close to me and I'll draw close to you. And you can't criticize that because it's true of every meaningful relationship that you have in your life. Have you noticed you like people who like you? Let's be honest. If you like somebody who doesn't like you, you're hurting right now. What a tragedy. When a wife says, I love my husband, but he doesn't love me. Can you imagine the creator of the universe, the creator of your very soul saying, I love him, I love her, but she doesn't love me. The very one who created it all. Know him. A.W. Tozer said this, to have found God and still to pursue him is the soul's paradox of love. Can I say it again? To have found God and still to pursue him is the soul's paradox of love. Will someone say amen to that? That defines your Christianity if you're a born-again Christian today. You have God. You have eternal life. You have salvation. You have absolute hope. You're completely satisfied. And the soul's paradox is, I'm starving without another fix from God. I must draw near to God. When will my soul appear before God? My soul pants after thee like a deer pants after the water brooks, O Lord. And we're convicted. Because the question comes to my heart, how often does God wait for me? Wait for me. When I run down the hallway and I leave the chair empty that I sit. I'll tell you this, don't tell anybody. I have a chair in a little room, and I mean it's a little room. It's 10 by 10. That's one of our bedrooms at our house. It's a 10 by 10 room. Who can sleep in a 10 by 10 room? Well, whatever the architect was designing back in 1976 when they built the thing was his business. Little did he know, he was designing a room 10 by 10 for me to meet with God in. And there's a chair there, a whole lot of books, and a chair. And I have, don't tell anyone, I have a very awesome, authentic Hebrew prayer shawl from Jerusalem. And it's always way, when I pray, I put that, and you're not supposed to know this, I'm just being very, you won't tell anybody about this, but I'll just put it over, and I'll either bow down, or I'll stand up, or I'll lay down, and I'll talk to God. See, why do that? I don't know why. I just do it. It's my thing with him. It's none of your business, actually. It's a private time. I shouldn't have told you in the first place. It's our time. And when he touches your heart with a lightning bolt of a thought or of a, I don't know what to call it. Epiphany might be a weird old word. I don't know. It's just a lightning bolt of reality. And so often it goes like this. I'm feeling empty, I'm feeling dry, but it has nothing to do with feelings. And Lord, and I'm talking to him, Lord, you're mighty, you're the Alpha and the Omega, you're the beginning and the end. You hollow out the seas in the palm of your hand. And I'm talking about his attributes, and then all of a sudden, there's this word without a word. Jack, I'm here. My next thought is, don't come any closer. I can't take it. God, thank you. No more. Not till later. Not till heaven. And there's that intercourse with God. And you get up, and you know what? It doesn't matter what happens on that day. But why do I, the very next day, run right past that room? Why am I in a hurry? And I'll say, God, I'll catch you later. I'll see you tonight. And you know how that is. You know, how many of you are married? Raise your hand if you're married. Okay, you know when your wife says, not now, tonight. Do you know what that means? That means Satan will pull out everything so that tonight never happens. God, not now, tonight. How long does he wait for me? So, so long. He loves you. He's waiting. It's intimate. It's personal. John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know, the prayer of Jesus, that they may know you. Jesus is praying for us to the Father. This is not evangelism, by the way. This is beyond that. He's talking about believers, that this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Many scholars, and I agree with them, say that John 17 is the Holy Spirit prompting Christ. It's the Trinity. Notice what he says in the third person, that they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you've sent, and yet Jesus is the one saying it, to know him. And I just find it absolutely awesome that the man Paul, who had met the risen Lord, had such a pursuit. Look back at verse 7 of this chapter. What things he said were gained to me, these I've counted lost for Christ. Now watch this. Verse 8 brings us right into the present. Yet indeed I also count all things loss. That is, after all these years and up to this very moment, I'm not leaning on what was or what is, but I'm looking forward to the pursuit of what will be. And what is that, Paul? Well, for the excellence of the knowledge. This is not information, this word. It's relational. I want to touch his face. The knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Verse 10 goes on, in hot pursuit, getting as close as you can would also mean that it's eternal, that I may know him. You say, Jack, you're killing me. If, you know, what, 4 or 5 words here, and we're 35 minutes into this message? Yes, that's correct. But I hope you understand the magnitude of what he is saying. The great apostle is saying that I may know him. Paul is not saying, if I could just get one more degree from the university in Alexandria, Egypt, I'd be set. If I could get one more $1 million added on to my acquisition of things. Everything he's saying that I've had is gone. And you're thinking maybe, well, you don't mean since you become a Christian, Paul. You mean all the stuff pre-Christ, BC, BC days, before Christ, but nothing after Christ, right? I mean, that stuff you kind of put together in like a memorabilia case, right? You got like a little memory box for that? Paul says, not even that stuff. Are you guys listening? This is dead serious stuff. This is scary stuff. The word means, Paul is saying, I don't take any unsanctioned comfort and security to place my relationship with God on something that I have been, that I've done with God before. A lot of people say things like, I remember when I used to tell people about Jesus, as though it matters today. It mattered in the moment. It does not matter today. Paul says, I don't lean on that stuff. But Paul, you preached and churches were started all over Turkey and Europe. Paul says, I don't care. I leave that to God. I don't lean on that. Well, you know what? Years ago, I gave money. Years ago, I used to serve. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, in fact, Dr. J. Vernon McGee says this. He's, and you can read his book on Philippians chapter 3 if you'd like. This is what he says. He says, I don't think you are a real Christian if you do not have present day works. He went on to say that if you're a present day Christian, the church that you attend will be dependent upon you showing up. Right? Friends, listen. Can you come here and leave and nobody know you came? You say, well, it's a big church. Do you understand something? You think that is a cover? Do you understand that God is completely careless about it being a church of 12 people or 12,000 people? Do you understand that? You want to know why? Where there's 12 or 12,000, there's human need. He doesn't count churches. He doesn't count numbers. You'll never find that in the Bible. He's asking you, he's asking me, do you know anyone that's in need? And you can't say no. You can't say no back to him. Because that would indict you. It would indict me. It means I didn't ask. God puts a church together and he makes sure we need each other. All of a sudden, the size of the church evaporates. Big church, big needs. Little church, big needs. When he says that I may know him, it's eternal. He's talking not about the salvation experience, it's beyond. It's after being born again. In John chapter 20, and we're probably going to have to end soon. I know I say that now. I'm just so undone by this. In John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus has now died and been resurrected from the dead. He has not yet ascended back to heaven yet. It's in that time frame after the resurrection, but before the ascension back to heaven. And in John chapter 20, you know the story, the disciples, for fear, Jerusalem's in an uproar, nobody can find Jesus, the tomb's empty, and some time has gone by, and there's people coming to Christ left and right. And so the disciples are hiding out. And in John chapter 20, they're in a room and Jesus, the Bible tells us, appears suddenly. He doesn't come through the window and he doesn't use a door. How cool is that? He just shows up. Can you imagine? You're all sitting there, what's going to happen next? I don't know what to do. Did you hear? Oh, what about this? And then, and he's there. And he says, peace to you. He had to say that to them. They're freaking out. And he says, peace to you. Whoa there. Whoa. And in John chapter 20, verse 21, he says to them, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And you need to circle that because that's the first time anyone was ever born again. He breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. The word receive here is, and I hope I don't bore you with this, this is so exciting to me. It's the Greek word lambano. You say, who cares? I hope you care in a moment. The word lambano means this, that he breathed on them, and the word means that he, And the word implies amazement. There was amazement. When what? When Lambano, he took hold of us. He seized us. He possessed us. He caught us. He grabbed hold of us. Listen, the word means to make it your own. Jesus breathed on them and made them his own. The Holy Spirit came inside, not upon. Oh, no, not upon. That's different. That's the book of Acts. That's the day of Pentecost. That's when they had power to preach and power to present the gospel to the ends of the earth. Well, this is different. This is when Jesus said, when breathed on them, receive the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm possessing you now. I'm owning you now. You're mine. I've got you. And you know, I'm sorry. I'm just not the deepest person on the planet. When I read that and studied that, I saw the little gingerbread man running across the little fields and orchards and bridges, and the little girl running after the gingerbread man because she had made him. Remember that little jerk? She made him so cute, and he was such a rebel that he ran away from her. And he's running around, horsing around, playing tricks on everybody, and he winds up getting captured, and he's put in the bakery. And he's in the window there. He's all caught. He's captured. He's in the window. He's all bummed out. And she comes by. She's looking for her little gingerbread man. She looks and she sees him in the window. And she goes in there and she goes, Mister, that's my gingerbread man. And he goes, it's mine now. It's for sale. It's in the window. I want him. Well, if you want him, you have to buy him. So she buys him. It's not fair, is it? Who made him? She made him. The little creep ran away. She finds him. She should have just left him to be eaten. She should have just made another cookie. She went after that cookie. And it's unfair, but she lays down the money and she buys that little bum. And she puts him, takes him out of the window, and she takes him and she wraps him up, and she's on her way home and she says, you listen to me here, you. I made you and that makes you mine. But now I bought you, and now you're doubly mine. Sound familiar? Yes. Did he not make you? Yes. Did you not run like an idiot cookie away from him? Yes. Haven't you just said, get out of here. I want to go goof around with the dogs and the ponies and the cows and the birds and all the stuff that the cookie did. And then you get in trouble, and you are in the prison house of the bakery, so to speak, of the enemy, and God comes and says, listen, I'll get you out of this thing. Just remember, I bought you and I made you, so now you're doubly mine. And when Jesus breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit, he possessed them. The moment a person comes to the knowledge of Jesus Christ in salvation, they are now possessed by the Holy Spirit. Did you know if you're a Christian today, you are possessed? Can a Christian be possessed? Of course he can, by the Holy Spirit. The Bible's very clear that a Christian cannot be possessed by any demon spirit because God, he says, doesn't share his house with anybody. I love that. That's great. That's power. That's protection, man. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. This is where we'll have to end. 1 Corinthians 2, 9. I'm going to read out of the Old King James, which is just wonderful. I love it. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit knows you. Christian, it's the Holy Spirit. I want to end with this picture in your mind. It's the Holy Spirit. He's not cruising. He's not laid back in a recliner. He's not sleeping in you. He possesses you. And for some reason, there's been a satanic, violin play. Ever so soft and gentle. Oh, you've come to Christ, but you haven't gone on any further. It's almost as though you're in a coma. You're going to heaven. Jesus owns you. Okay? But you haven't pressed on that I may know him. And it's tragically, brutally evident when you ask people about their Christianity or how you doing, what's God been showing you lately? And there's no answer. Because I'm a news junkie, I was watching CNN last night and it was on the 70s. And they were looking at the presidential election. Maybe you saw it. And the presidential election of the 70s. And Ted Kennedy was running for president. And he is famous, for those of you who know history. He forever removed the possibility of himself being president. And he did it himself. It was kind of sad. Because the reporter on CBS News said, Mr. Kennedy, why do you want to be president? Did you ever see that moment? It's horrific. The guy says, Mr. Kennedy, why do you want to be president? And he holds the mic in front of his face and he just goes, He completely froze. He'd never thought it through. He's a Kennedy. You say, I'm a Baptist. You better think that through. Oh, it's okay, Pastor. I go to Calvary. You really better think it through. Right? Oh, I'm a Catholic. You better think it through. Hey, you can be a Kennedy or a Catholic. You can be a Calvary Chapel or a Assembly of God. You think God's impressed with that? You think God even takes notice of that? Yeah, listen, you can know all about whatever. You can know all about God. You can write a book. You can preach around the world. You can be a theologian. If you don't know him, then you have nothing. And if you don't know him, you have no pursuit in your life. There's no fire. And in that fire, there's a struggle. Your Christian day, my Christian day, is a constant, joyous, please help me here, joyous war, victorious battle, blood and fur and fang and crown and light and joy and fear. And, do you hear me? How many times a day? Constantly. Constantly. Oh, who said daily? Josette, did you say daily? She must have seen my notes. That's what I didn't get to. The next argument will be exactly what you just said. She said daily. And she's 100% right. Do you know this? Father, we just thank you, God, that you have given us words from a man's heart revealed by the Holy Spirit to put it in the Bible, to communicate to us 2,000 years later. And we would sit here today and say, oh yes, I identify this glorious living death of self to diminish in me, of me, that Jesus Christ might shine all the more brighter. Almighty God. Church, stand if you would. Look, no hype, no weirdness. Just stand if you would. Let's lift our hands. If you're not a Christian, don't do this. You get hurt. You could hurt yourself. Christian, how about this? That we would pray, Lord, that I may know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your sufferings, being conformed to your death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Lord, we make this our prayer. We tremble. We come in faith. We come with a little flame of passion and of pursuit. But it is a flame nonetheless. Perhaps, O Lord, as we fellowship one with another around you, Jesus, others might be able to light their wick, their candle, at our little flame. We love you, God, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's close in this song of love and adoration to him who is here and is with us in Jesus' name.